Well, this morning we'll be considering a couple of passages of Scripture, one in Matthew chapter 2 and one in Luke chapter 2. Both of those passages of Scripture tell of the events after the birth of Christ, so to speak, after Christmas, postpartum, the time after a woman has her baby. This is the time after Mary had Christ. When the anticipation has become a reality, the anticipated time has come, the birth has happened. It is then the joy and the celebration really sets in as a new life has entered into the world and a new year for this new baby. And the mother's eyes can see a living, breathing, newborn baby, and how everything changes from that day forward. No longer in the womb, but born into the world. Postpartum, they call that. I want to talk to you this morning about postpartum Christmas and a new year, the time after the birth of Christ. For us, this time after Christmas, as we celebrate it each year, the anticipation of Christmas mounts, then the actual day comes, Christmas Day. The joy and celebration of Christmas comes, then the day after Christmas comes. For some, the joy and celebration is gone. For others, the joy and celebration continues. For some, the day after Christmas is anticlimactic. The gifts are given and opened. Many are superficial, cursory, perfunctory, token gifts. Many will be returned, re-given or retired into some closet somewhere. But for many, the joy and celebration of Christmas is gone. The joy and celebration of Christmas is withdrawn. It's like the Christmas decorations are removed and stored away and forgotten for another year. The tree that looks so beautiful, all lit up with ornaments, the Christmas tree is stripped and thrown away. It's gone or it's boxed up. Like the joy and celebration of Christmas in the hearts of so many in this world. Postpartum depression has set in for the world. No need for Santa Claus anymore. Santa, you had your night. Take him down, store him away until we need you again next year to create the stimulus of the anticipation when Christmas comes around again next year. For many, the day after Christmas is anticlimactic. The joy of celebration is gone. But is that what happens when a baby's born? When you think about it. Was the birth of your child anticlimactic? I hope your birth wasn't anticlimactic. Actually, the joy of celebration began that day of the birth and actually grows as your child grows, right? The loving relationship only increases as the days go on and on. That's how it's supposed to be. But for many, Christmas is anticlimactic because it's not about a Savior born for you who is Christ the Lord. For many, the thought of a Messiah who has come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is a threat to their way of life, an actual inconvenience. For many, a Savior for sinners is useless, pointless, non-essential, and contradictory to their religion. For many, a baby born in Bethlehem to deliver them from themselves is seen for the weak, the ignorant, the naive, not for the strong, the self-sufficient, the self-reliant, the self-righteous. For so many, Christmas is only what's in it for me, physically, materially, or psychologically. The selfish, the self-righteous, and the self-reliant dismiss the spiritual ramifications of Christmas altogether. And its true meaning is gone as soon as Santa Claus is stored away. The tree is thrown away or boxed up. The ornaments are taken down. The lights are turned off and packed away. Another year and deeper in debt. The day after Christmas is just so anticlimactic for so many. I would have to categorically place them as unbelievers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that is not the case for everyone. That's not the case for everyone. For others, the anticipation, the joy, and celebration of Christmas does not end the day after Christmas. Christmas is not anticlimactic for the believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, right? It's not anticlimactic for us. But to them, Christmas is not all about them. It's about someone else. For us, it's not about ourselves. It's about Christ. It's about Him. It's about the day in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is no fictitious fantasy figure of the sin-depraved imagination called Santa Claus. There is only the reality of God sending His Son to be the Savior of the world, the Christ. The Christmas lights may be taken down, but the Christian lets his light so shine that Christmas is always in their hearts, right? Like Titus 2:10, the ornaments may be no longer be hanging, but the Christian shows his faith that it adorns the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Our very lives are like ornaments on the gospel, and we adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. The tree may be removed from the inside of our homes, but to the Christian, the cross, the tree Christ was crucified upon, is always in our hearts. Like the birth of a newborn child, Christmas, its joy and celebration is only the beginning. It grows as the love of Christ grows in our hearts, right? The world's commercialization of Christmas may fade into a new year, and so we have postpartum depression, and then I'm sure they're already putting out Valentine's gifts already. With the Christmas gifts, as the Christmas down, they put Valentine's gifts up there already, so commercialized. But to the Christian, the conviction of Christmas looks forward to this could be the year the Lord returns, as we just sang about. The one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you know this could be the year the Lord returns? This could be the year. There was a generation in Egypt under 400 years of bondage. And then all of a sudden, one generation was delivered from Egyptian bondage and moved out and walked to the promised land. One generation experienced that to 400 years of slavery. There's going to be a generation of Christians that are going to be raptured right out here. And it could happen this year. This could be the year. This could be the year. The two different responses after the birth of Christ, Christmas, is so obvious, and it's so sad to see. There is the response of the unbelievers, and then there's the response of the believers in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Two different responses altogether. And that is so obvious to see in our world today, 2023. And then tomorrow is going to be 2024, New Year's come. But this has been, this is the way it's always been. This is the same scenario that's played out over a millennia. This dynamic of world history has played out for thousands of years every new year after Christmas. It's the same thing. It started the very days after Christmas, this dichotomy of the way people respond to the birth of Christ, to Christmas. When you read the Holy Scriptures, the two different responses after the birth of Christ, that would be Christmas, is so obvious, and it is also so sad to read. The Bible clearly shows us this dichotomy. We're going to look at it. This obvious difference between the unbeliever and the believers in Christ. So I want to show you two short passages of Scripture, Matthew 2 and Luke 2. In those two passages of Scripture, you will see the contrasting responses that follow the birth of Christ, which we would call Christmas. That is, the people, their responses after Christmas. Let's call that postpartum Christmas. In these two passages of Scripture, I want to show you the difference between the wicked and the worshiping, the self-righteous and the holy, the reliant and the lowly. These two passages of Scripture describe for us the events after the birth of Christ. Just like Christmas is gone, now we live in the time after Christmas, right? We can see that actually taking place in Scripture. Let's start with Matthew chapter 2, if you're there. Let me just read the first phrase there. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea. So what follows in Matthew chapter 2 is after the birth, okay? This is postpartum. This is after Christmas, so to speak. I want you to notice the difference between the responses after Christ's birth as I read this passage of Scripture by differing persons. Follow along as I read this short passage of Scripture. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so after Christmas, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Let's stop right there. As you can see, two completely different responses after the birth of Christ. Let's say after Christmas. The believer who come and worship, and the unbelievers who come to kill the Christ of Christmas. This would be point number one, by the way, in your bulletin. Point number one would be the contrast between the wicked ruler Herod and the worshiping chosen Magi. There's a contrast there. Did you see that as I read that? A contrast between the wicked ruler Herod and the worshiping chosen Magi. One was worshiper and one was wicked. The wicked ruler Herod was a puppet king appointed by Rome to govern Israel. He was a wicked king, if you study Herod. And a king in name only. He was not a true-blooded Jew. He's a half-Jew. He was actually a descendant of Esau, an Edomite known as the Edomian. Herod murdered his wife and son, whom he thought were threats against his throne. He lived in opulence and extravagance, wastefully rich, and taxed the people unmercifully. Herod was in power and ruled over the people who lived in fear of him. When there was the slightest threat to his throne by any kind of revolt, there was sure to be a massacre that would follow. He would slay any and all. So when the Magi come from the east, in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, when the Magi come from the east seeking who has been born king of the Jews, saying that we've come to worship him. Remember now, this is after Christmas there in verse 1. Notice verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem with him because they all knew of Herod's rage. Herod cunningly exploits the Magi to ascertain the timing of this birth in verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He lies to the Magi, telling them to locate the child so he can come and worship him also, there in verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him also." Yeah, right. We know his purpose already. To Herod, this wicked, selfish, rich ruler, actually representative of all who love themselves, love power, love prestige and prominence, to Herod, the birth of Christ is a threat to his way of life. The birth of Christ is a threat to his way of life, as it is to so many. Christmas is a mere inconvenience to so many. Oh no, Christmas time, I gotta go buy presents again. In Herod's mind, he just wants to kill the very idea of Christmas. Let's make it Xmas. Sound familiar? To do that, he must kill the person of Christ. Let's replace him with another person, Santa Claus. Sound familiar? To most people, they think, "I'm the king, and I will not have this Christ rule over me. He's not a king, I'm the king. I'm not going to submit to him." This is what Herod's thinking. Herod's response to Christmas is completely different than the Magi, right? Even after the birth of Jesus, knowing he has already been born, i.e. after Christmas, so to speak, their response is, the Magi, they make the journey. They make the effort to come to him so they can worship him as king. Now, this is a different kind of ruler. These are the Persian Magi. These are Persian wise men from the East, probably influenced since the Babylonian captivity by Daniel and Mordecai, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other faithful Jews there. These Magi, these Persian kingmakers, became believers in Christ. I want you to know these are chosen Magi. God chose them, prompted their hearts to come and worship his son. God directed them. He guided them and led them to Christ. God did it. God used a miraculous star, his own Shekinah glory. God used scripture in Numbers 24:7 that there's star, the stars there be a ruler in Micah 5:2 where the Christ would be born. God even used unbelievers to lead the Magi to where Christ was. The high priest and the scribes and Herod were all unbelievers. They said, "Go to Bethlehem." God used all that. Notice verse 11. It says, "And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They didn't come to the stable or the cave or the manger at Christ's birth. This is after the birth of Christ. Could be 1 to 2 years later. The Magi could have told Herod, "Well, you know, we've seen the star, and it's taken us a little over a year to get here." And so this is, Jesus is already, and Mary and Joseph are already living in a house now. This isn't the manger scene. As pretty as those Christmas cards look, it's not biblical. Well, that's the point. They gave out their heart's treasure of great value as acts of worship. That's the point. God even prompted them from wicked Herod. Verse 12. He prompted them and protected them from wicked Herod. Verse 12. "Have been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed their own country another way." God protected them. He led them. He chose them. He directed them. Brought them to worship his son. And then protected them from Herod and led them another way. God was in it all. The worshiping chosen Magi sought out Christ after his birth to worship him. After his birth. The selfish, rich, wicked ruler Herod sought out Christ after his birth to kill him. To kill him. To dismiss him like a bunch of Christmas decorations. No need for him. Sooner he's gone, the better. The whole thing is just anticlimactic, disappointing and dissatisfying to these wicked rulers of the world. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in all these years. Actually, Psalm 2 and 3 tells us, why did the heathen rage? Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away the cords from us. It continues. This is the world in which we live. And nothing's changed over the 2 millennia. And it's obvious here in our text, right after the birth of Christ, and it is even today. Well, I want you to notice another group besides the contrast between wicked ruler Herod and the worshiping chosen magi. There's another group who respond completely different to Christmas. That means after the birth of Christ is postpartum. Notice Matthew 2, 4 through 6. I want to point out to you, just look at it for a minute, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes, these are the other two people I want you to notice. These are the religious of the people. He began to inquire this Herod to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem, Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And as and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This second group, this would be point number two, this second group, here we have the contrast between the self-righteous religious, and that would be the chief priests and scribes, by the way, and the holy chosen angels. The holy chosen angels. Here we have two more groups, two completely different responses to the birth of Christ. These religious scribes and Pharisees, you notice they said it has been written. So they had the holy scriptures. But they were unholy messengers of its truth. Actually, they told the Magi of Micah 5:2, but when you read Micah 5:2, they left off the end of it. Here's how Micah 5:2 really reads. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Oh, they left that part off. They left off that he would be the incarnate son. He would be eternal. He would be deity. They were unholy messengers of his truth. They even knew of Christ. They knew that the Messiah was going to come, but would never come to know him in a saving way. It's one thing to know about Christ, but it's another thing to know him in a saving way. Completely different. Notice they too were troubled when the Magi came to worship the Messiah. This is all Jerusalem. So the chief priests and the scribes, they're troubled too. The self-righteous religious even knew of the place of Christ's birth. They said he's in Bethlehem. He's going to be supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But even the heart of worship of the worshiping chosen Magi could not compel them to go with them to Bethlehem to worship Christ with them. They said, yeah, you're searching for the newborn king. Where is he supposed to be born? Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, we're going to Bethlehem. You guys want to go? No, not really. What? Well, we're going to go and worship him. We've traveled all this way. To the self-righteous religious, a savior for sinners is useless, is pointless, and non-essential and contradictory to their religion, because their religion is a self-righteous religion. Their religion is a works-based religion. I can merit favor with God by doing what I do. I don't need a savior. I don't need to go see this savior. I'm my own savior. They have their own laws, their own do's and don'ts. They have their own liturgy and ceremony. They have their religious traditions. They have their own good deeds and human achievements to merit favor with their man-made God, their own self-righteousness. They are authority unto themselves. They have their own beliefs and have no need to trust in someone else. Sin can be worked off, and conviction is counterproductive. Besides, Sin does not promote self-esteem. It's I'm right in my religion, however relative that is to me. So they did not go when others went to worship Christ. They didn't go. After he was born. They haven't then, and they haven't 2023 years later. These are the unholy religious with an unholy message of self-righteousness. They did not worship Christ. They didn't even try. They didn't even try. I want to contrast them to the holy chosen angels, the holy messengers, with a holy true message of good news, a true message. Their message was not holy. It was not true. It was false. It was a lie. They didn't even go. They didn't even believe it. But contrast them to the holy chosen angels. No, these are God's chosen angels, sent by God to announce that the birth of his son has taken place. Flip over to Luke just a minute, Luke chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Let me just set the context. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with a child. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So that Christmas has happened. Christmas has happened. So these are the events that immediately follow after the birth of Christ. After Christmas, so to speak. The anticipation is over. The time has come. The birth has happened. Now the joy and celebration really begins. It's supposed to really begin, right? Right? It's supposed to really begin. Look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" What a big difference between these angels and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious, who wouldn't even go. Had their scriptures, knew the place. Magi came, seen the star, they wouldn't go. They wouldn't celebrate. They wouldn't rejoice. They wouldn't proclaim his birth. So God sends some angels to do it. He sends some angels to do it. Here are God's true holy chosen messengers with a holy message. What's their holy message? "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." That's a holy message. Christ has been born. He's been born. So rejoice. Praising God, giving glory to God. Now there's a big difference there between the self-righteous religious and those who have a chosen service to God Almighty, the angels. Big difference between the unholy, self-righteous religious who care nothing for Christmas other than what it can do for them, physically, materially, or psychologically. And so they boast. We are priests. We're priests. We are scribes. We're interpreters of the law. And we will not get out of our comfort zone and worship Christ. Sad, isn't it? He doesn't fit into our religion. Not like those, our angels, who continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 18:10. These angels are continually behold the face of God in heaven and come down to earth and tell the shepherds what's going on and proclaim Christ's birth with a message, the true gospel message. Big difference between the holy and the unholy. Big difference between their message. The self-righteous religious will never see the holy angels. But we will. And so did the lowly shepherds. Let's look at this last group. This last group. The lowly chosen shepherds and the self-reliant ruthless soldiers. Last group. The contrast between the self-reliant, ruthless soldiers and the lowly, chosen shepherds. Most soldiers are trained killers, as you know, right? We need soldiers to stand against evil aggressors in our day. God has ordained government soldiers to fight and stand against evil aggressors. Romans 13. But in our text, these soldiers in Matthew, we're going to go back to Matthew, these soldiers are following orders they should have never followed, given by Herod nonetheless. These are Herod's private soldiers. Kill or be killed. You wonder why one guy can dictate to so many and why they would follow him. They do it out of fear. Kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. These are self-sufficient, self-reliant, ruthless soldiers. They're paid mercenaries. They're paid oriented, who would kill you just as soon as look at you. You know, there are people out there that if you give them enough money, they kill you just as soon as look at you. They kill you just as soon as look at you. They don't care who you are. They're paid oriented. They're ruthless. They're self-reliant. They're barbaric. They too were troubled when the Magi came to worship the Christ child. Look at Herod. Herod's really upset. Wow. This isn't going good. Back in Matthew now, just briefly, and we'll conclude with this last group. Matthew chapter 2. Just going to read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had departed, that be the Magi, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord might through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the Ephrathites from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Wow. Wow. Verse 16 says that Herod sent the soldiers and slew all the male children. Slew them all. Herod sent his self-reliant, self-sufficient, ruthless soldiers who killed for money. Their money made them self-reliant and self-sufficient. They do not need anyone else. They can get what they need by being ruthless, mean, and hateful with murder in their hearts. They just need someone to pay them, so they prostitute themselves as killers. They live for money. They will lie, rob, steal, destroy, and kill for money. Money is their God. And money loves money. Money loves money. I had a millionaire tell me that. You have money? Okay, then they love you. And they will try to get it out of you any way they can. Believers in a Savior for sin, ha. They love sin. They love darkness because their deeds are evil, Jesus said in John 3:19. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The unbeliever who's not saved loves his sin. He loves his sin so much he will not forsake it, repent of it, and turn from it, and turn to Christ. He loves his sins that much. His darkness. So they went to Bethlehem, ordered and paid by the wicked rich ruler Herod, and ruthlessly, mercilessly slaughtered all the male children 2 years old and under. And they went to all the surrounding districts and murdered the children there as well, says all the Ephrathites. There, verse 16. Well, just in Bethlehem. Being ordered and paid for their ruthlessness, Herod, prying upon their greed for money, were used to try to stamp out any remembrance of Christmas. All thinking there will never again be a Christmas for anyone to worship the birth of Christ again. Now I want you to notice the complete opposite of the self-reliant, ruthless soldiers compared to the lowly chosen shepherds who did continue the joy and celebration of Christmas even after Christ's birth. Back to Luke 2 again, and let's close with this. These are the chosen shepherds in Luke 2. Luke 2:8. In the same region, there were some shepherds. It says, contrasting between the ruthless soldiers, staying on the fields and keeping watch of their flock by night. Verse 9 says, and the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shined around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice the singularity there. Angels point to them, to them, to them. These are chosen shepherds. Chosen shepherds. The key verse is in verse 15. It came about when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Made known to them. That's the key verse. But what did they do? Verse 16. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The shepherds were there. What did they do? Verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ, this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The selfless, lowly shepherds, chosen by God to be directed to Christ, to see the incarnation, to see God take upon himself flesh, bones, and blood, to see the Messiah finally promised there in the manger, the Savior, to behold him, the first humans other than Mary and Joseph to see God incarnate, the first chosen by God to go and proclaim the good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, glorifying, praising God. What a big difference between them and the soldiers. Now again, this is after Christmas. This is after the birth of Christ. Does that sound anticlimactic to you? The shepherds are doing? No. This was just the beginning. We need Christmas every year to stir up in us the good news of great joy. To be like the lowly shepherds, glorifying, praising God for all that we have heard, just has been told us, to worship him like the Magi. I mean, can Scripture be any plainer? Can faith in Christ ever end? Will taking down decorations, the tree, the lights, the ornaments, remove Christmas from our hearts? No. If the days after Christmas are anticlimactic to you, if the removal of decorations remove the joy and celebration of Christmas to you, would you, could you search your heart and ask God to help you to know that there has been born for you in the city of David was Christ the Lord? Pray and ask God to reveal to you any selfishness, self-righteousness, or any self-reliance, any worldliness, religiosity, ruthlessness that keeps you out of being God's chosen people, like his chosen angels, his chosen magi, and his chosen shepherds. Where will your heart be when you take down your Christmas decorations this year? Maybe you already have. Where is your heart? May we never forget the cross, the tree of Christ's crucifixion, as we remove the Christmas tree from our homes, but not from our hearts. May we never forget that Christ is the light of the world as we take down our Christmas lights. And we become a reflection of his light, being the light of the world for Christ until he returns, and he is going to return. May we never forget the gospel as we take down the ornaments of Christ. And may we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by living transformed lives as believers and worshipers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me conclude with this. There is continually the contrast between the world of unbelievers and the chosen believers in Jesus Christ. There's always going to be the contrast. Just walk out these doors and go to town, go to Woolley, there's going to be a contrast. There's always going to be a contrast between the wicked rulers and true worshipers, between the unholy religious and the holy saved, between the ruthless who love money and the lowly who proclaim Christ as Savior. There's always a difference, isn't there? Christmas is just the beginning. It gives us an opportunity to say, he came here and he went to the cross, right? That's why he came. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word, and it reminds us of who we are in light of who you are. And it shines a great spotlight on our lives and gets us to do some heart searching and reveal to us that regardless of what the wicked do, we will always be worshipers. Regardless of the false religions out there, we will have a loving relationship with our Lord and Savior because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Regardless of the killers out there, the ones that love money, we love Christ and proclaim him, and our message is a message of love. Help us, Lord, to be trumpeters of the truth. May this church be the pillar and ground of the truth, and may we proclaim it unashamedly, and may people know that we are your disciples for our love for one another. Help us, Lord, that this Christmas that has passed, this new year that has begun, may it be a time of hope and anticipation and joy, because we walk in faith and not by sight, looking for our blessed Savior to come and take us home to glory. Help us, Lord, to see the world as wicked as they are, as religious as they are, as ruthless as they are. Help us to see them as our mission field and know that God can reach down to the miry clay and save anyone. There's no sin that is beyond the grace of God. And we thank you for that. Help us to proclaim that message. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.